Well, at our home, over the last 3 weeks, we have been working away on remodeling our bathroom. And it's the original bathroom, and so after 45 years, it was time to get a little upgrade in that little room. And it's almost done, and just a few little more projects to do, and we'll have it done. So it's the time, it's done enough that we can start looking at the before and after pictures and enjoy doing that. And wow, you know, what a difference, what a contrast that we can see here. I can't believe we put up with it for so long, right? But after seeing what it looks like after, we're now glad that we went through the work of getting that done. And this got me thinking about the before and after pictures that we see everywhere in Scripture. For example, Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Did you notice the before and after there? You were once darkness, that's the before. But now, and so here comes the after pictures, you are light in the Lord. Before and after. Here's another example, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It's a little bit longer here, but it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And here we go. "And such were some of you." There's the before. That whole group, that's the before group. "But," and here comes the after, "you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." The before and the after. There's another one, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time." There's our picture of before. And here, "and you were gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, and were all by nature deserving of wrath. But," here comes the after, "because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For by grace you have been saved." But there too, there's this great contrast of we were once dead, but now we are made alive. We were once all of these things and desiring the lusts of the flesh, but now we have been made clean and pure by the love of God. So there's one more I want to give you here. And this one is, I want you to notice, not so much the kind of the before and after, but the idea of contrast, if you will. Now, a definition of contrast is to show two things, to put them side by side so you can see how different they are. And that's kind of what a before and after picture is. You've got one bathroom. Here's before, here's after. Wow, what a difference. What a contrast. But listen to these very sobering words of Christ and how he uses contrast in them. It's Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, or enter by it, are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So here we have two gates, one narrow and one wide. The narrow gate is hard and the wide gate is easy. The narrow gate leads to life. The wide gate leads to destruction. The narrow gate, few find it. The wide gate, many enter in through it. So again, Jesus using contrast. And there's so much of this type of contrasting in Scripture. For example, you know, we have the saved and the lost, dark and light, life and death, righteous and wicked, milk and meat, little children, grown-ups, wolves, sheep, death, hearing, blindness, understanding. You know, even our hymns get in on the act, and we'll be singing this at the end of the service today. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Here's this before and after, this contrasting. I once was blind, but now I see. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing with all of this contrast? All of these before and after images of Scripture. And really, there's so many more that we could have given. You know, when we come across these contrasts in Scripture, if we stop and give personal thought to them and give application to them, what benefits might God have for us as we notice these contrasts? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there are several benefits that we get when we stop and think about these contrasts and we apply them personally to our own experience. So I'm gonna give you a list of several of them, and then we'll just zero in on one of them, one of these benefits of contrasting Scripture for the rest of our time. So the contrasts. Well, one thing that they do when we stop and think about them is they humble us. In the light of our new understanding of salvation, we remember again what we once were. When the Scripture says, "But you were once this way, but now you are this," we can see again and remember what we once were. Those old pictures, you've all seen them, they really show how hopeless and desperate we lived. And now, too, as we look around at others, we won't forget the truth that we're no better than anyone else. We were once like them. We won't say, "Well, look at that person." We can remember, "Wait a minute, I was that person at one time. But now, God has saved me. Now, I have after pictures. There's a transformation." And so, thinking of these contrasts in this way help us to see that we are no better than anyone else, that we are saved by grace. And with that, compassion, which is a fruit of humility, can sprout up in our life. And we no longer, you know, turn our eyes away from those who are lost and our hearts away from those, but we begin to notice them and desire that they too may be recovered and saved as we were. The contrast, another benefit when we think of them, they produce gratitude. Seeing what we formerly were, you know, we were children of wrath, we were enemies of God. And in spite of that, the reality is that Christ and his love continued to pursue me, continued all the way to the cross to purchase me and to win me for himself. And we realize, wow, look at what Christ has done. And we are grateful as children of God that he did it. But it's the contrast that helps us realize how grateful we should be. The contrast, they highlight the sovereign mercy of God. With our new biblical understanding that comes with salvation and in this holy nature that he has placed within us, I look at those old pictures and I realize I would not have come to Jesus on my own. I realized how thoroughly lost I was, how disobedient I was, how deceived and deserving of wrath I was. But then I know now, with the payment of my sin that was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can see now how God and his mercy came running to me. He is now, by the blood of Christ, the payment is paid, and he can justly save me. And it's his mercy that did that. And knowing the contrast just highlight the mercy, the sovereign mercy of God. A couple more here, the contrast. One thing they do when you think of them is they kindle up worship in us. You know, again, as I look at the new things that are now in my life, the after pictures, after he's cleaned me up, if you will, I look at new things that he's put in my life, like forgiveness of sin, like the awareness of really, I have eternal life, the privilege of confession of sin, Bible study, prayer, fellowship with believers, this thing called theology. These are all new things in my life. Sharing my faith. I never shared my faith when I was lost and deceived. These are all new things. And there's so much more that are new and increasing all the time. And compared to my old ways of life, these new things, they truly are life-saving and life-giving. They are exciting and wonderful replacements for what I did have in my old life. And sometimes when I realize what God has given me, I just want to sing and I just want to praise God and I just want to worship Him for all of the transformation that He is making so real. The before and the after highlight this and they just kindle as I think about this worship in my heart. So, another one, the contrast when we see them in Scripture. They put a spotlight, and I'm just going to say it, on new commitments and new obligations that I have now to live differently. I know we don't like commitments and obligations, but you know, it makes sense when we're working on our house. You know, we get a new carpet in our house, and you know, the old one was so bad, and we didn't care if the pets came in and you wore your shoes and you ate on it, you know. But it's new now. It's all been transformed. You know, isn't it so nice? You know, take your shoes off, right? What are you doing with that food in here? You know, where's the vacuum? You know, we have all these new commitments that we're going to give to that new carpet. We have new obligations. We're going to live differently now because things have been transformed. And so, wow, it's so nice. Don't mess it up. So, transformation in our own lives is so wonderful. And in our new nature, we desire to keep it that way. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit. We trust in the things that the Holy Spirit has given us. These means of grace, we like to call them. These things called prayer and Bible study and fellowship. All these wonderful things that we worship God for and through are the same things that He uses to help us maintain and keep these transformations new and fresh and clean and growing. And so the contrast, when we think of them, they help us put a spotlight on the new commitments that we have to please the Lord and to walk in the light. Well, there's one more that we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. The contrast. They give us an opportunity to hit pause and to step back and to test ourselves, to examine our lives, to evaluate and appraise our lives. Why? You know, why would we want to test our lives and examine our lives? So we can be certain from studying Scripture, not certain from other sources, but certain from Scripture about what side of the divide am I on? Here's a contrast, you know, darkness, light. I once was in darkness, I'm now in light. Which side am I on? And I want to test that. Am I still in darkness? Am I over here in the light? I want to know this with certainty. I want to find that out. Am I languishing over here in the before pictures? And I don't even see any after pictures in my life. Is that how it is? Or am I rejoicing in the after pictures? Although there might be a lot of tribulation and trial in this after side, yet I'm there. I can see myself there. You know, in the light of eternity, the New Testament urges us over and over again to examine the reality of our lives. And when we come to these contrasts in Scripture, those are placed there so we can do that and examine our lives. You know, Jesus spoke a lot of wonderful words, of course, but He also spoke sometimes very, very harshly. And in one of those places is Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and many do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And a person may step back and say, "I never knew you. what are you talking about? I mean, look at my life. All that I did, my upbringing, my good character, my hard work. Look at my good Christian family, my church attendance. It's all really good stuff. What do you mean you never knew me? And Jesus again will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And is this really something that could happen? I mean, is Jesus being serious here? Is this really true? Well, the contrast of Scripture say, yeah, it is true. There. In order for Jesus to accept us on the day, there has to be a before and an after. There has to be an after. And people are missing this all over the world. And when you think about Jesus in this situation, what a startling time to find out for the first time, I'm not a Christian, when all along I thought I was. So Jesus and the apostles too, they were so concerned that they didn't want us finding that out on that day that, well, I didn't know I wasn't a Christian. They were so concerned about that they put this point in their writings over and over and over to the early church. They said things like in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are of the faith. You know, these words ought to be some of the most important words in our Christian life. They ought to be words that we revisit on a regular basis. No matter if we've been a Christian for 40 years, or you're a pastor, or you're a missionary, you know, no matter who we are, we ought to stop and say, those words are for me. Don't read that over and say, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I did it once. I tested myself. I'm fine. You know, I'm good. No, these are words that are for each one of us, and they are to be something that we should revisit throughout our lifetimes. I ought to be testing myself to see if my life is authentic Christianity. Because perhaps I've been fooled. Perhaps I'm really not a Christian. I just think that I am. But the contrasts in Scripture provide the perfect opportunity. If your faith is a saving faith, to find that out, or if your faith is a counterfeit faith, one that cannot save. So number one on your outline says to checkmark the contrasts that we come across in Scripture. You know, when you checkmark something, your grocery list or your shopping list or whatever it is, when you checkmark something, it's showing that you have looked at that and you're saying, yeah, that's correct. Or you've looked at that, you've dealt with that, and I've got that done. It's ready to go. You check it off because you've looked at it, you've studied it, you've evaluated it, and it's good to go. Check mark. So when we come, we'll go back to that original Ephesians 5 verse. When we come to contrasting verses in Scripture, like Ephesians 5:8, which says again, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let's just go through this to see how we can checkmark that off. So we need to pause. We need to hit pause and we need to stop and think about the contrast that's being given here. Take time to determine if this scriptural contrast is truly a personal thing that is true of you. Can you relate to the event that's speaking of? Can you generally relate to what it is saying? Or is it just kind of a, you know, you don't want it to be just an academic theological knowledge thing where you say, yeah, I get that. I know what that's saying. You don't want that. You want that to be a personal thing that has happened and is part of your own life experience in this. So you're making a connection with that truth in the events of your life. So Ephesians 5:8 again. Yes, I understand now that there was a time when I had no interest in pleasing God. I was in darkness. I loved to sin. But that was before. I see that now because this is the contrast. But now I'm saved. I'm no longer desiring the deeds of darkness. I really do desire to perform the deeds of light that it's talking about here. Those things that please the Lord. I once didn't want to please the Lord. I never even gave him a thought. But now this is what I truly want to do. I do want to please the Lord. I want to live in the light. And you know, when you can understand the verse this way, and then you can say, yeah, I get this verse. I see it. It's personal to me. It's speaking to me. And I'm going to put a check mark next to Ephesians 5:8. Right here goes the check mark. I get this verse. Then, and if you can put that check mark down, it's not like, you know, okay, move on. No, that's a time to rejoice. You can stop and worship God right there. You can sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. You know, we can be grateful to God for how he has been so good to us in saving us when we can relate to the contrast of Scripture that I once was here, but now I'm here. How wonderful of a transition this is in my life. It's real. It's something that I can indicate and find in my own life. So that's a good time in God's Word right there. But it happened because you stopped to look at the contrast and to see where you're at. Are you on this side or on this side? So we want to check mark the contrast. And there are many of them. So, okay. So you're testing yourself with these. Well, what happens if I'm testing myself in a contrast and I can't check mark the verse? What happens if I can't relate to the words but now? That indicate, wow, there's a change. What if I can't relate to the words that say, but such were some of you? What if I don't get that? It's like, what? I don't even know what that's talking about. What happens if I find myself in this and I can't relate to this middle part where that change took place? Well, what happens if you realize there are no after pictures in my life? There's only just this messy old bathroom over here. Where's the transition that Garbett's talking about over here in their bathroom? Well, what happens if that happens? Well, if that happens, you are in such a perfect place. You are in such a wonderful place because you are personally being evangelized by the Holy Spirit of God. He has you in his word, and he's showing you that you are not transformed. You are not having a time where you have an after picture available. So you won't delay then. You will turn from your sin and your messed up life to Christ. You'll trust him right now to save you. You'll repent and put trust in Christ to be saved and let him transform your life from the inside out. And this is the result of examining our lives. This is when we either end up worshiping God by thanking him for salvation, or we end up worshiping God by falling on our knees and crying out, Lord, save me. And it's all the result of allowing these contrasts to be a test in our life, an examination in our life. Christ wants us to examine our lives in this way because he doesn't want to end up saying to you on that day, depart from me. You were deceived, you were lost, you thought wrong. I don't want to have to say that, so I'm giving you all these tests to you, dear seeker. And so seek me in these contrasts. So so this can be the result of examining our lives. And it's the type of result, this worship of God in salvation and gratitude, or worship of God by falling on our knees and finding him in salvation for the first time. This is the result that the scriptural contrasts are meant to produce. That's why there's so many of them. Well, you know, these harsh words that came out of the mouth of our Savior indicate, again, he wants us to test ourselves. And thankfully, there are many passages like the one we're going to look at today, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Here we find as another place in Scripture where we can hit pause and think carefully about the contrast being mentioned here and allow this passage to help us determine, am I really a Christian? So let's look at the contrast. We're going to start in verse 21 of chapter 1. And we've looked at this before, but we'll start here where it says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So, wow, talk about a before picture, right? That's what you once were. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What a clear picture of before and after. So it's the same person laid side by side. One side here says is a person who is alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. On the other side is that same person that God has now reconciled through the death of his body, of his flesh, through his shed blood. We talked much about that last week. And now there's the after picture. We are being presented holy and blameless and above reproach, beyond accusation, before God himself. What a difference there is between verse 21 and verse 22 here. And the question is, what stands between those two? Well, it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what makes the difference. It is faith in that blood as payment for our sins that changed our status before God, that transformed us. We were once evil, now you have the righteousness of Christ. We were once had a life of death, now we have a life of his, of his eternal life. We were once separated by a great canyon, now we are near to him and very and actually in his very presence. We were once slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to obedience in righteousness. What wonderful contrast these are. And it's all about, this is all about being born again. This is what happens when you're born again. It's a thing that so much of it just takes place in an instant. It's this it's the thing that takes place in the middle, the transformation from the inside out of our lives. So this whole thing of being born again, it's that first initial reality of the Christian life. But then as we go into verse 23 here, it's as though Paul has some concern about continuing on here. He kind of is saying there are three things, you guys, that you're going to need to know about. Three things that if you're testing yourself and examining your life, these three things, you will find them in your life. I want to tell you about them. They will help you get the test right. They will help you and guide you in evaluating your life correctly. And so he wants us to get to start thinking about these words. Because Jesus doesn't want to be talking to us on that day harshly. And Jesus knows, and Paul knows, and the apostles knows that there's not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," enters the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul and Epaphras and the other apostles, they're putting these contrasts in the scriptures because they want us to test ourselves. Now let's see what verse 23 says. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So before we get to the three things that if you find these things in your life, you can know that you are truly a Christian, you have been born again, you have been transformed, that your words, "Lord, Lord," are going to mean something on that great day. But before we get to that, we have to pay attention to this little word, "if," at the beginning of the verse. Paul is not speaking of a conditional "if" here. You know, a conditional "if" sounds like, if you do this, then I'll do that. And that's not how Paul is using this word here. If you do this, then I'll do that for you. Paul is not saying that God is saying, if you continue in faith, then I will, in the end, save you. Paul is not saying that God is saying that to us. You know, if you continue in your faith, then I'll make sure that I'll bring you into heaven. You know, because the opposite of that is, well, if you don't continue in your faith, then you're not going to make it. Well, let's talk about that. He's not giving us a conditional "if" here. This, if he was, it would be preaching that man's devotion to God must be first. And if man gets it right, then comes the blessing of God. I hope you heard that. That man, Paul is not saying this, that And God is not saying this, that man's devotion to God must be first. And if man gets it right and does it well enough, then God will bless him. This would be preaching law or legalism, not grace. It's preaching works righteousness, not grace. You see, the law made man's blessing depend upon man's own devotion. But it didn't work for us because man utterly failed in that arrangement. He couldn't keep up his devotion. In fact, over and over and over, what did man do? He turned from God and ran from God and left God and served idols and served himself. Man utterly fails in this conditional arrangement. That man, you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and if you do that, then God will come alongside you. No, no, no. That's not the arrangement that God has given. God has given us an arrangement of grace. Grace, this thing that's not man created, and it's foreign to men. It comes from God alone. It is from God alone. Grace must come into our situation because grace is freely given and is unconditional in all its ways. It is amazing grace, and it grants undeserved blessing apart from our devotion. It's not a conditional thing. And we need this kind of grace, because without it we fail every time. We must have God save us all the way through, and we must have God carry us all the way through. So Paul, again, he's not saying it. Don't read this as, you know, if I don't continue in faith, God's done with me. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you are a believer, if you are truly born again, if you truly have been transformed, you will continue in faith. If you are redeemed and justified and reconciled, these are permanent things in your life, and they will have you, cause you to continue in faith. So, one thing that we always want to be certain about is that the salvation that Jesus Christ offers to sinners is all of God. It is His work in us. And it is a finished and complete work. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing will be added to it. It is complete. So this means that in our helpless estate before God, God chooses to credit us forgiveness. He chooses to credit us the righteousness of Christ. To credit us is to give it to us without anything from our side. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us. He puts it in our account. He imputes it, to put it in a theological term. He declares that we are justified. He doesn't wait for us to earn it or to prove that we're righteous enough for it. He declares that we're reconciled to Him. Through the work of Christ. Always through the work of Christ. Our work in this is never in view. It's always the work of Christ. So when God credits us with Christ, these are permanent classifications that you are justified, that you are forgiven, that you are reconciled. These are permanent classifications. They will never be withdrawn from us. For they are eternally based upon Christ's complete work and unfailing work. See, we are accepted in God's beloved Son, and that acceptance is unconditional. It's final and it's eternal. Yes, I know you got quite well. What about all the times I falter and fail? Well, yes, God knew all of that ahead of time, and He acted in this way of grace in spite of that. He knew that there would be no other way. If He was going to have us near Him in heaven because of Christ, it would have to be this way. Man is not capable of bringing a righteous offering to the Lord. It has to be the blood of Jesus Christ that we put our faith in. And this is good news, because God in our behalf cannot fail. And He will keep us to the end. So therefore, back to that if word. It's not a conditional if, but rather you can read it like this. Put the word since in there. Since you are going to continue in your faith. In other words, if you are a Christian, you will, because it's what Christians do. They continue in their faith. It's what's in their nature now. They will continue in faith. Because the Christian is credited with that faith. It's gifted to them. You will continue because Christians continue. I mean, it's kind of circular reasoning, but God uses circular reasoning perfectly. You will continue because Christians continue. Christians continue because they will continue. They're Christians. They will continue. But if you don't continue in the faith, then what? Well, there's only really one logical answer here. If you don't continue in the faith, then that means you had the appearance of a Christian, but never really were a Christian. And so then that brings us back around to the people on that day when Jesus says, many say, Lord, Lord, but they never really knew me. There was an appearance of Christianity, but there was never really a real Christian there. And so this is why we have these tests. Please test yourself, the apostle says. So this test, for example, if you continue in faith, it's number two on your outline. And so the idea here is just check the calendar then, because we're talking about time. If you continue in faith, you are a Christian, because Christians continue in faith. So you can test yourself along this line. Check the calendar. So you can check off today, and well, that doesn't really work today because you're here and you're all looking pretty good. Yeah, you're all Christians looking good here on this date. But how about a year from now? We bump into each other on the street and, you know, haven't seen each other for a while, not sure why, but, you know, but I find out, okay, you've been out of church now for 4 months in a row, and you're not reading your Bible anymore. Now you're into crystals and you're communicating with angels. And so this was some of the things that the Colossians were doing. They were being led into a different gospel, and they were thinking about angels and other deities, and they were doing all this kind of stuff. So, oh wow, and this is what you're doing now, huh? A year later, from today, you're doing this, and you're getting guidance from the stars and the moon, and you're living unmarried with your girlfriend, and well, you know, I'm going to say, well, the trend here is not really a trend of continuing in faith. You know, this doesn't seem to be the gospel that Paul preached. And it looks like you're not continuing in faith. What about 5 years from now on the calendar? What about 3 decades from now on the calendar? We meet each other on the street and I find out you're a Mormon missionary now. Well, okay, you know, this means you have left the faith. You're not continuing in the faith. This behavior is indication then that you never had faith in the first place. It wasn't that you were a Christian and then you stopped being a Christian. That is a classification of individual that doesn't really exist. Either you're saved or you're not saved. You're not once a Christian and then no longer a Christian. Because God says, this work is my work. And when I make a person my child, I will have them and keep them forever. And so we got to be careful about, you know, calling these people, well, he once was a Christian, but now he's not. Because we're not helping that person anymore. What we would say about that person is, well, we probably should disciple them. No, they don't need discipled. They need evangelized. They need to hear the true gospel again because somehow they missed it the first time around. And so we need to think along this way. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So, checking the calendar. It's a very effective test to determine if you are a Christian. Okay. Next phrase here in our text says, firmly established and steadfast. If you are firmly established and steadfast, Paul says, then this is proof that you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you'll be firmly established and steadfast. If you are firmly established and steadfast, you are a Christian. There's that circular reasoning again. You will become this way and be this way and grow in this way because it is God at work in you. So being firmly established and steadfast is not a time issue. It's not a calendar issue, but it's a quality issue. It's a spiritual growth issue. You know, when we were born again, we were adopted into God's family and we became his children. And With that comes all the possibilities of family resemblance, if you will, of becoming like Christ, of becoming like Big Brother, if you will, taking on the family resemblance of God's family, of God's children. And so this is the quality of life that we're now looking at and moving into as we, once we become a Christian. It's part of all these great after pictures over here. So number three on your outline, check the progress of your Christian life. So to be firmly established and steadfast is not to be focusing so much on what we've been saved from. You know, you're not going to just spend the rest of your time when you're saved looking back at the old pictures. You know, you're going to be over here concerned about making new pictures and a new photo album. And so we're not, you know, we're still looking back at that and being grateful that we're not that anymore. And that's humbling us and causing us to be grateful. But now we're focusing over here and that which is coming. We're focusing on a continuing transformation. So it's kind of like, yeah, I got the bathroom in order here, and that looks really great. But man, there's a lot more rooms in this house that we need to go fix up. So here we go, off to the next one. It's a continuing process. And God has a lot of work to do in us, right? There's all of the external work that sometimes he kind of starts with first. He, you know, all these maybe harmful habits that aren't good for our health, for example, or whatever. Or there's harmful patterns, or there's just bad thinking, and he kind of just needs to clean up the external work. But then there's also the internal work that goes on. These secret sins of pridefulness and independence and envy and fear and the lustful life and heart, and you know, and I've got to have it my way, and arrogance, you know, all these things that come from deep within our heart. There's all these things that God is working on all the time, and he's transforming us from that into this image of his son. We're growing in the likeness of the children of God. And so Paul writes this about this transformation. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing," and this is Philippians 1:6, and you might know this verse, but he says, "I am very confident of this very thing, that he began a good work in you, that he who began a good work in you might, if you are devoted enough and keep up the quota of good works high enough." Now, if you know the verse, he doesn't say that, right? He says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." Scripture says, God says, his promises say right here that he who began this good work in you, this work of transformation, he's going to keep doing that until the day of Christ. And so, you know, if you claim Christianity and you know, we go down the calendar a ways 5 years from now, and you're right back into the old neighborhood where all these old pictures were taken, you know, you're gonna have to think about that and evaluate that, because God says, "No, I moved you from over here, and now we're over here, and what was in the middle was the blood of Christ, and you've been reconciled, and these are permanent things that will never be taken away. So if these are real, you're gonna be over here. You will be over here. I'm gonna see to it. But if you're over here," and so you can see how this testing works, it allows us to accurately examine our progress. So check the progress. If you are a Christian, you will be progressing in Christ likeness. But yeah, we get it. We all get it. Sometimes, you know, it's going to be one step forward and three steps backwards. But the trend over the long haul is going to be that you are being established and steadfast in Christ likeness. The trend is still going this way. And there may be problems, there will be problems, there are always going to be problems, because we have so much to be transformed out of. But the point is, Paul says, that you will be steadfast, and there will be this transformation. And so we can check the progress and see how that's going. The last test, and we'll be done here. The last test in the verse says this: "Not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you may have, that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, Paul states this in such a way that he's kind of assuming that the gospel that Epaphras preached to these Colossians, who was, you know, was saved by the preaching that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul preached. Paul's saying, the gospel that I preached, the gospel that Epaphras preached, you know, that's one gospel, but there are other gospels. And I'm certain that you guys are going to be hearing them. And he's telling them, do not be moved away from our gospel to other gospels. So he's warning them to stay away from those other gospels and stick with what you heard from us. So what is this gospel? But let's look at it for an example here. If you go start like in the book of Acts and work all the way through Revelation, and you look for places where you know the apostles are preaching and they're looking for salvation. They're asking men and women to respond in true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They have a pattern, and it goes something like this. This is Stephen, and in his preaching in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen was a preacher. And listen to what he says here. He says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. He says, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it yourselves. And he said, and it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And soon after that, they murdered Stephen. Right? But notice what Stephen didn't start with. He didn't start with the love of God. Because let's think about this. And this is a variation of the gospel that we hear today. It's not quite the same as Paul said it, as Epaphras taught it. And I'm not trying to pick an argument with others. I'm not trying to split hairs here. I'm just trying to see how was it done in the apostles? How did they give the gospel? And again, Stephen didn't start with the love of God for these guys. Because when you say that God loves you, it makes no sense to people who think they are lovable already. These guys already thought that they were favorites of God. Of course we're God's people. God loves us because we're so righteous. We're the Pharisees. And, you know, to say that God loves you is like, you know, dumping water on a duck. It just rolls right off. It doesn't hit their understanding because they think they're good already. And this is what people will think too so often when we say God loves you. Well, of course he does. I'm a good person. Everybody likes me. You know, even the guys in prison are going to be thinking, yeah, of course he loves me. You know, these guys are, I'm better than those guys. But from the Word of God, we must hear first, the way Stephen did it, the way Paul did it, we must hear that, and people must hear that they are enemies of God. Not first hearing about the love of God, but enemies of God, that they are sinners and responsible to their Creator, and they're guilty and condemned to hell, and they're under the wrath of God. And this is how Stephen preached. He says, you were given the law and you did not keep it. He convicted them. And when a person hears that first, that they're in trouble with God, then they're ready to hear about a solution. So is there a solution to this? What can I do? Where can I go? What can I find to help me here? Well, I've got good news for you, my friend. God loves you and he has done something for you. He's given us a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so to put the love of God in the front of the train makes no sense to a lost person. And this is a variation of the gospel. And this is just we might think it's a slight variation and all this. But Paul's saying, hey, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Keep this gospel pure in every way. And so he's warning them about this. And And of course, there are many other gospels as well. Gospels that stress ordinances and sacraments to follow. Gospels that have very strict rules that men must follow. You know, don't go to dances, wear long dresses. You know, I mean, there are a million rules that man has created and claimed, this is the gospel, follow it and you will please God. It's all a form of works righteousness, I suppose, but there's all these other gospels that say that we must produce our own righteousness and create our own sanctification. Gospels that say, give me devotion first, give God devotion first, and then he will bless you. Rather than the gospel of grace that says, fall on your knees and claim him as Savior and Lord and cry out for his mercy because of our sins. You know, there's still other gospels, and two of them came through our neighborhood this week, knocking on our doors, inviting us to Easter services. And one of these gospels even had the boldness to say, we proclaim the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Another testament. We claim another gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how bold a sinner can become. Is to not only are there, you know, if there's another gospel and you must believe it. Paul is saying, no, don't move away from the hope of the gospel that I preached. That I preached, the gospel of Paul that he received from Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, do not be moved away from that gospel. So, number four on your outline. Double check the gospel. Don't just check it, but double check it. Probably even triple check it would be a better idea. Test yourselves on this. What gospel have you been listening to? What gospel have you attached yourself to? What gospel is being preached in that church? What gospel is being preached in this church? Don't be offended by me or don't be convinced by me, but go to the scripture and find it from there. You know, in the book of John, it says that the Holy Spirit went out into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Does the gospel that you were saved under, did it preach that to you? Were you convicted of sin when you turned to Christ? Were you convicted of the righteousness of Christ and the unholiness of yourself? Were you convicted by the fact that judgment is coming and that you are accountable to God in that judgment? Did these things move you? Did you hear of those things? And then did those things drive you to turn to the mercy and love of God and to depend only upon the blood of Jesus Christ? Does your testimony contain salvation of these three things? Well, Paul says, double check the gospel. If you are a Christian, he says, you're not going to move away from this gospel. You're going to hear this one. You're going to hear that one. You're going to see, I'm sticking with Paul's gospel. I'm sticking with the New Testament gospel. I'm sticking with Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Double check the gospel. So, wrapping this up here. Got several young guys in here. I was hoping we had one certain couple in here today, but that's okay. But if any of you young guys are thinking at some point that you're going to want to get engaged, I've got two words for you. Okay? Cubic zirconium. Does everybody know what that is? It's a fake diamond, right? Okay. It looks very real, but okay. So here's why, because you're going to save a ton of money if you go with the cubic zirconium, okay? And the truth is, a lot of girls, they're not even going to notice. I mean, they won't even notice. They'll be just so impressed by you and how awesome and how big this rock is on their finger. And yeah. So all the wives are looking, what's going on here? To my finger. But if you take my tip, if you take this tip and you're going to go, I can save a lot of money on this. There's one guy that you don't want to run into. There's one word you don't want to hear. Appraisal. Right? You don't want that subject to come up. You don't want that ring to be put under examination. Because what will happen is you'll be found out. Very quickly, a trained eye will be able to look at that and say, that's not real. You know, you may have fooled a few people, and you may have thought you were pretty clever, but the game's over now. That's not real. You know, and that's what the picture on your bulletin is an appraisal. It's an idea of that day when Jesus Christ, we will come before him, and he'll have to say, you know, many say, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to have to say to you, depart from me. He's going to separate the genuine from the false. The contrast there. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:3, it's that scripture that talks about that great day when we will stand before God and be appraised. And Paul, there, he's bringing up these two contrasts. There's going to be wood, hay, and straw, or there's in your life, or there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones in your life. And notice, there's a comparison again. Here's another opportunity with this scripture to hit pause and say, "What does my life have in it?" And so you can test yourself with this scripture here. But really, though, Paul's not completely addressing wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and stone. He's talking about the foundation that you build those things off of. And he's saying, the foundation, he's saying, test that first. Make that right first. Is the Jesus you're building on the real Jesus? Because there are other Jesus that you're going to hear about. Is the gospel that you've built your life upon, your faith upon, your Christian experience upon, is it the real gospel? Or is it works that you have built your life upon? So he's looking at this foundation. So again, Jesus wants us to test ourselves. So when the appraisal is complete and that gavel comes down, we don't have to hear those terrible, terrible words, depart from me. Jesus doesn't want to have to say that to anybody, if you will. And so he's given us the scripture. He's given us these comparisons. He's given us these before and after things that we will always say, those words are for me. I need to think about that. And again, I'll just, you know, emphasize, I don't want to put fear in your life or confusion and like, well, I thought I was saved and now I don't know. Well, this is not the purpose. When you go to these contrasts, they will confirm very well because the Holy Spirit will be guiding you in the scripture. You will know, am I a Christian? You will know if I am not. And if you're not, you're going to get yourself saved. Because you're being evangelized by the Holy Spirit. And we're good. If you go there and you say, check mark, yep, that's good about me. I am saved. I get that. Then you have a time to worship. So it's a win-win. Every time you stop and compare and use these comparisons and test yourself. It's a win-win every single time you do this. So, just a summary of those last verses. Faith that lasts over the long haul. If you have a faith that lasts over the long haul, you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will have faith that lasts over a long haul. Faith that is fruitful and progressing in towards the image of Christ. If you have a faith that is fruitful, you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you will have a faith that is fruitful and that is built on nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Which is the gospel we preach and proclaim. This is biblical Christianity. And this is Christianity that passes the test every time. So let's pray. Father, again, I don't want people to be listening to me or offended by me or questioning their salvation or any of that. Don't let me be the one that's thought about or listened to here. May we run to the scriptures. May we run to these comparisons. May we just take our Bible and you, Holy Spirit, to be our guide. And may we study these. May we test ourselves and evaluate our lives. because Jesus loves us so much that he warns us over and over and over. Test yourselves. Know that you are saved. And here's how you can know, and here's how you will know. Thank you, Father, that our salvation is all of you. From beginning to end, it is all of your grace, all of your choice, all of your love for us. Let us rest in that fact and rejoice in our acceptance in Jesus Christ. The Lord, let us honor him too by constantly testing and evaluating our lives and making adjustments where they need to be made, that we may serve you and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.